Father, I thank you for the opportunity to minister your word in your presence, with your Holy Spirit in our hearts already working. Thank you for what you have started to do already. Would you continue in us, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I was encouraged by Pietri when he said that I'm going to point you to a feast tonight. And I would like to believe that that's exactly what I am going to do. I'm going to point you to a feast. I was in between, even though I did have confirmation in my heart and what I want to share this time and the next time I'm coming to you, while I was coming here, I started doubting. And when I listened to some of the things in the session, I was like, God, I'm ready to switch the sermon. And then you confirmed the sermon. Thank you, Pietri. So I want to point you to a feast. I love the imagery that came through in the words about the feast. I love the imagery that came through about water points. And sometimes we can over-spiritualize these things and not understand that God has designed them to be very practical for us. The first concept that I want to bring to you that the rest of the message hinges on, and maybe also my next message here might hinge on, is this concept of ancient paths. Now, I don't know if Retief might have preached on this a while back. I think about a year and a half ago or so, Heinrich Titus had this prophetic word for our movement about the ancient paths. And it took me about a year and a half to get on board with it and understand what it means. And now I feel like I'm seeing it. And I want to say something about that with you and then play from there. Let's read Jeremiah 6, verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. Jeremiah was the lamenting prophet who told Israel that things are going to go real bad. Big reason for that was the fact that they did not keep the Sabbath for 40 years. God has designed us and this world to work in a specific way. And if we understand the way that God designed it, and we align our lives with the way that it works, we find everything that He promises. Rest for our souls. Who wants rest for their souls? I want rest for my soul. We often go about it in our own ways, right? If I would slave for the God Mammon for 45 years, then maybe thou shalt grant me rest for the last 15 if I have been a good servant to thy cause. We go about finding these things in our own way. Yet God has a way. Set out from creation, and He points us to, but in our hearts that's deceitful above all things. Even though He holds out this promise of rest and of joy to us, we say, we will not walk in it. And you might, when you read this, you might think, "Hey, this is really stupid, guys. God is promising you rest for your soul, but you say you will not walk in it. Why would you not?" Well, that's how we are. But through the Spirit of God and through the grace that He has poured out into us, we do not have to be slaves to our deceitful hearts. And we can submit to His ways, the ones He designed from creation. So when Jeremiah says this, I believe he's speaking to us as much as he did the Israelites. Because most days when we wake up, we come to a crossroads. We come to that place every day. That's why Jesus says, pick up your cross every day. Most days we come to that place when we wake up, we need to decide, am I at a crossroads, am I going to follow Jesus or not? Because it's a daily thing. Often we go wandering for days and then we come back. But it's a daily thing to follow Jesus. It's a daily thing to come to the crossroads and look. Awake the dawn, be up early, as Tanya Amanda said last week. And look and ask God for the ancient paths. Isn't that a wonderful word? Isn't that a wonderful concept? The ancient paths. The secret to life. God has got beautiful ancient paths, ways that He's designed for us to walk in. This world is showing us new and different and, you know, funky ones. And we so often follow them and think, oh, this will be good. I'll find rest of my soul in this. I'll find rest of my soul in that. We thought the smartphones would save us some time, but it's not saving us time, is it? It's costing us our lives. Ask for the good way and then walk in it. Because many of us know the good way, but you don't walk in it. And then you'll find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. Who just, when you look at this, you say in your heart, why would I not walk in this? Why would I not? It's your spirit man crying to the natural man saying, hey, wake up. I desire the ancient paths of God. I do. Do you? And one of them I want to speak about tonight, which, you know, gave rise to this specific scripture. And when we speak about this specific ancient path, there's a lot of misconceptions, a lot of preconceived ideas in your mind already when I would just say the word, even in my own mind. But in this, over the last few years, it's become clear to me that God is speaking to His church about Sabbath. God is pointing us towards Sabbath. And He wants to teach us about His, about this ancient path, so that we'd find rest for our souls. You see, Sabbath is so ancient. It comes from creation. God created the world in 6 days and rested the seventh. He also had Sabbath rest in the evenings, right? In the mornings when He delighted in His work and He stopped His work. He ceased His work. He had Sabbath rest in the evenings. He had Sabbath rest on that day. Does God need sleep? No. Do we need sleep? Does God need rest? No. Do we need rest? So God designed a way in which life works. We respond neurologically, physiologically to a 7-day week. The research is there. It's the way we're designed. God rested, and you're made in His image. It's an ancient path that He gave us in the creation narrative. We often say that, you know, it's the most important things in our lives are relationship with God, our faith in Jesus Christ, our relationship with our wife and our family, and then we'd probably say our mental and our physical well-being, if we would have to list the most important things in our lives. And I want to put to you today that I believe those things are the most important things in your life, and I believe that most of us do not live as if they are the most important things in our lives. And that Sabbath, this is what I want to hold before you, Sabbath is actually the very practical way that God has given us as a gift, that if we should walk in it, these things would be the most important things in our lives practically. Because that's the way that Sabbath works, and that's what Sabbath advocates for. And if we don't, well, we don't have to walk in it. But then we have what the Israelites have. Let's have a look at the Ten Commandments. You know the Ten Commandments. Have you ever heard about them? Now, if you look at them, you would see that we're going to see something special about Sabbath in the Ten Commandments. You know, it's one of the ten. Now, when you look at the others, you would see that about nine of them, most Christians have accepted as a law unto their hearts. You have decided in your heart you shall not murder, right? You have decided when you came to Christ, I will not be sexually active unless I get married. It's a law unto your heart. If you would break it, you would feel a dreadful need for repentance, you know, crying out to God for this covetous heart or this adulterous heart or this murderous heart that you have. Because it says that in the covenant we live in, the laws, God will write His laws on our hearts, on our minds. We would get it. We would grasp it. And nine of these laws, we've made laws unto us, not so that we can earn salvation. You know this, okay? I'm not speaking about keeping laws to earn salvation. I'm speaking about the way that God made us, the way that we are to live, the way that we desire to live after we've come to God. And He starts writing these things on our hearts. But there is one that we go easy on, isn't it? And it's Sabbath. Neither you nor there. Most Christians, in most Christian circles, some of you might have wonderful practices on this. But one we go very easy on, the easiest of all by far, and it's Sabbath. Yet I want to point a few things out to you. And I'm not preaching the law, I'm preaching the love and the grace of God that leads to His rest. So just hang in there. But the law is a good place to start for that. Because there's reason for the law. A good father that loves his children lays down the law that is good for his children. Right? So that's where the law comes from as well. But this one that we go easy on, the Sabbath, so interesting to see that firstly, the Sabbath is anchored in the creation narrative. None of the others are. The Sabbath comes from those days. Anchored in creation narrative. That's the first thing I want you to see. The next thing I want you to see is that if you read Exodus 20 where the Ten Commandments are listed, and you continue reading after the Ten Commandments, God gives laws. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. All the way to Exodus 31. And in Exodus 31, He ends it, and then He says, and all these things were written on the tablets. Okay, it wasn't only the Ten Commandments. A lot of stuff were written on those tablets. Okay? They must have had cloud storage on those Sabbaths to get everything on there. It came from the cloud, I think. The very last portion of it, and you will almost not believe me, the last portion of this giving the law, laying it out, ends like this. It's in Exodus 31. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, this is just before it says all things were written on the tablets, and then we continue. You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. Above all, God is highlighting the one above all, the Sabbath. We make it the least of all. It's rooted in the creation narrative, and God exalts it as the one. Because Sabbath in itself seems like if I wouldn't keep it, it would be not as bad as if I would murder someone. And my first response to that would be, yes, there are very clear and overt realities that would impact your life when you murder someone. Everyone would know. Probably you'd end up in jail, you'd have your reputation ruined, you would lose your job, it would be a catastrophe. You know that. I want to say to you that I believe that if we make light of this blessing of God that is given us in the Sabbath, the results in our hearts are exactly the same as with murder or adultery. It's just hidden. It's just covert. But the destruction, I believe, is the same in our lives. I'll get more positive just now. Also, the Sabbath, and that's one of the reasons I believe it's elevated above the others, is if we would keep that practice, the way our minds work, the way our hearts work, the way that God created things to work, if we would keep it, we would probably be in a space with ourselves and God where we would be very likely to not break the others because of what Sabbath does to you. Now, it's important to say this again. I'm not preaching legalism to you. I'm not preaching a Sabbath law as it was in the Old Testament. We are free from the righteous requirement of the law to earn salvation, but there is a life that God wants us to enter, and we learn a lot about that in the way God created life. And we create laws unto ourselves that becomes disciplines, like jogging, that we don't use to earn salvation by, but if we want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, so we want to see the kingdom of God come to this earth, and we want to live lives that are full of the promises of God, which is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, fullness of joy and perfect peace and pleasures forevermore. And he holds these things before us to walk in them. And the more you would walk in God's ways in your life, the more you would realize that you cannot walk his ways without Sabbath. The more you would align everything else in your life to exactly the way that God designed it, the more you realize that it's going to all fall apart if you don't do Sabbath. If you don't have a need for Sabbath, then it's probably because you've aligned your life in such a way that's not reflecting the ways of God at all. And you've got substitutes for what Sabbath is. But the more you align to everything, you see that it's just not possible to do it without it. Now, what's important to say is that because we're in a very legalistic culture, that if we speak about commands of God and rules, then we've got it feels very, very big to us. We understand it. You almost have to only say one thing and then you walk out of here and say, oh, that guy said that we should do this and this, but he only said it once. The rest of the message, maybe he preached about the love of God, but our understanding of the love of God and the grace of God is so shallow that we don't bathe in it as much. We bathe in commands and stuff like that much more. So I want us to not err in that way. If you want to come to me afterwards and say, now, which day do you think it should be? Is the Sabbath really on a Saturday or a Sunday? That's legalism, okay? You're caught in the deadly trap of legalism if that's the way that you are thinking about this. But there's an abundant life that God has for us. And Jesus introed this when he said and declared and said, listen, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Okay, when Jesus came, he said a few things right that the Pharisees, the leaders in that time, got wrong. And one of those things was the Sabbath. They got it wrong. They made it a very heavy burden on everyone with laws to abide by. They didn't understand the fact that the Sabbath was given as a blessing. It was given as a blessing to us and woven into the way that we were created. And Jesus said, well, firstly, I need you to understand one thing. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am God, and I say what this is and what it isn't. And then he says, what you've made of this is you've said that man was made to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not made so that you can have something to obey. Our God is not like that. But the Sabbath, the Sabbath was made for man. I'm Afrikaans. These things are very difficult. I've got a friend who also struggles with these things, and he's they've got an accounting business, and one day his client asked him something, if they could help with something, and he said, yeah, unfortunately, we can't do that. And they said, you can't do that. You're an accounting practice, and you can't do that. He said, no, I didn't mean that. I mean, we can't do that. And it just didn't work. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath, here he, this is one of the biggest statements that he makes when he comes and introduces the kingdom. He says, you got it all wrong. The Sabbath was made for you. It's a gift to you. Not a righteous requirement you need to keep. How wonderful a thought that we have a great God who commands us to have one fantastic day every week. Isn't that great? That commands us and say life doesn't work unless you have true rest and delight one day a week. You know, the Jewish people, their Shabbat meals, because Sabbath starts the evening, right? Because the days work from evening to evening. So Sabbath starts the evening. Their Shabbat meals on Friday night, if you've got Jewish friends, join them. It's like a Christmas dinner every Friday night. They make sure to have a Christmas dinner with whoever, lights and candles and everything, every Friday night. And then they have a jewel the rest of Saturday. How terrible a God we have that commands us to such things. And yet, what do we say? I will not walk in it. Why? Because I've got work to do. And Jesus said, it's done. And he said, seek first the kingdom and I will. It's a gift to us. It's a stern warning on the one hand, because I've seen how my life falls apart. And I've seen the arrogance in the human heart when we think we can go without it. Humility becomes to us as creatures, firstly, says Andrew Murray, understanding the fact that we are not God, but creatures. We were created. And therefore, we have limits. And it glorifies God when we accept that and declares that he doesn't, but we do. And he made it very practical for us how to stay within our limits. Mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, everything hinges on this. Forever and ever, since the beginning of time until now, do you know that the whole world's always worked on 7-day weeks? Everyone? That's amazing. Like it's somehow woven into the way we work. You know, once in the French Revolution, they revolted against any form of religion and everything, and wanted to throw everything upside down and get more out of the people, so they changed it to a 10-day week. They changed it to a 10-day week. Can you imagine that? I mean, it feels like you can't do that. If I would tell you that, you'd be like, no way you can't do that. How can you do that? Are you God? Well, they pretended to be God. Everything fell apart. Moral decay. It lasted 12 years. And the French people revolted. Said, not. There's no working. Back to 7 days. The way that God designed it. Let's honor the way that God designed this and have a jewel in the meantime. So what is Sabbath? I believe that Sabbath is a gift given by God, woven into the fabric of human existence at creation. It's a holy day where we cease from our work and celebrate life as best we can, one day a week, every week. You know, this semester in my life, I've got probably the most hectic 6 months ahead of me. I'm halfway in now, almost halfway in, that I can imagine. We've got mission trips to Luxembourg and Portugal and India. We've got Convergence. We've got church camp. I'm consulting at two clients that's really picking up and doing incredibly well, and they're asking for more. We've got two congregations in Cape Town that's also picking up momentum. Things are happening. We're looking at a church plant in Sea Point. And a couple of other things that are maybe more personal. I'm looking at it, and I would usually go like, these next 6 months, I hope I'm going to make it out alive, you know, crawling to December holiday. I'm out. This time around, for the last 2 years, God's been working in my heart about Sabbath. This time around, I look at these 6 months, and one thing I know, I'm not going to compromise on my Sabbath. And I smile and I think, wow, I feel safe. And I know God wants all these things because they've been prayed about. So He's going to make them work without me having to work. I'm going to be fine. I'm going to be safe. My marriage is going to be safe. My faith, my relationship with God and my children will be safe in the most hectic 6 months I can imagine. And it just gets more hectic. The things that happens every week, just the last while. But I smile and I feel safe because of what God has shown me, and I want to show this. Because a life without Sabbath relies on you to make things work. A life that engages Sabbath relies on God to make things work. The only reason why we would not have Sabbath is if we think we need to make things work. And if we then say, if I'd ask you the question, do you think God can do this better than you? You'd say, well, God does abstract spiritual things, not these practical things. I need to do this. Relying on you versus relying on God to make things work. Sabbath makes this very practical. It makes your faith very practical. Who do you trust more? You or God? So just take Sabbath. For what? Well, like I just said, you will automatically, I promise you, grow in faith. Automatically. Because you will not do work. Now, a lot of your minds are going practically, like, what would qualify, what wouldn't qualify? Is going to build this work, isn't it work? Hang on. You will automatically grow in faith if you decide that you will not, as I've decided that I shall not work on Sabbath. Obviously, sometimes, you know, like Jesus said, when a calf is in the pit, then you take it out. That's why I told them, guys, you're making this a religious thing, but there's just practical things in life that happens. But that boundary, oh my goodness, we are so easy with that boundary because we break it every week because the calf is in the pit because my client needs his statements. No, your client doesn't need his statements. If you needed his statements, you should have done it yesterday. It's not like, you know, we think the calf is in the pit very easily and then I must make it work. It's arrogance. It's blatant arrogance. We will grow in faith. When we do this, it will be worship to God because we put our trust in Him. And we engage with Him on the Sabbath. Rather than work, we engage with God. Wonderful. Hallelujah. For victory. We will have peace and joy. Because if we do not have peace and joy, our kingdom is of peace and joy. If we don't have a fullness of peace and joy, then what are you witnessing for? What kingdom are you witnessing for if you don't have peace and joy? If you don't have life in abundance, and so much of that comes from this beautiful weekly practice. Not all of it, a lot of it. It's the way God designed it. Relational fulfillment. It's the time for your wife. It's the time for your children, your family. Resting and restoration. Your mind needs it. I've said this a couple of times. Neurologically, you need it. Go read the research. So if you were to ask yourself, do you think you want to practice Sabbath? Ask yourself that question and then ask yourself this, why would you not? And I bet you if you don't, it probably has got something to do with money. Because that's the only other God you obey when you move outside of the ways of God. It's probably got something to do with money. Just saying. Oh, this is much harsher. I thought it would be a wonderfully encouraging message. I'm so sorry. Oh, man. Which means I'm only going to read this next slide and not the one to follow, because the one to follow is just hectic and unnecessary. I think I've said it already. I'm so sorry. It's God giving us a gift, and I'm... You know how our shofar can be. We can be very, very intense and sometimes less kind. And I'm sorry for that. If you do practice Sabbath, you grow in faith by default. You have time to be with God and your loved ones. You do things you love. You rest and get restored. God is glorified. And peace and joy becomes your portion. Skip the next slide, please, and go very quickly to the one after that. So what do we do practically? Thank you. We set it apart. So there's just a nice, you know, Greek lesson, maybe introductory, like Greek lesson. There are two words for rest in the New Testament. It's anapausen and katapausen. Anapausen is when you do things restfully and feel calm and restful and everything feels fine. You could have anapausen at work. And sometimes we do work on Sabbath because it feels like anapausen, because I love it so much. And you lie to yourself like that. But to Sabbath, that Hebrew, to Sabbath means to cease. And that word in the Greek is katapausen, cease work. It's not to, oh, I like it so, that, you know, that's fine on the Sabbath if I like. It's to cease what you normally do as work and do something that you delight in. That for someone might be work and for someone is not. For someone to go to builders is delighting. For someone to go to builders is agony. But set it apart and as holy unto God and cease work. Receive it as a gift from God. And have the best day you can every week. Plan for it. Imagine how great your life will be if you plan to have the best day you can every day, once a week. And if you receive it as a gift from God and say, oh, my glorious great God, who set up life to work in this way, to be with you and my family and rest and trust in you and enjoy life. Someone asked me the other week, they said, what was your enjoyment of Christ when you partook of Him this week? And it knocked me out. Because we so often don't think of Christ and His things as something to enjoy, but something to do and to get right. And to. How did you enjoy Him? Welcome to Sabbath. So practically, for the more analytical, it's not just a day of. We started by lighting a candle. We started on Thursday evenings, and then we take it through to Friday evening. So let's say Thursday evening, when the kids are in bed, 7:30, it starts, and we light the candle, and we have date night. That's how we start our Sabbath. So I don't do ministry on Saturday, on Thursdays. And if something hectic pops up, then we decide deliberately where we're going to move that specific date night to in the week. If you're married and you don't have a date night, make sure that you do. You need to have a great date night, great sex, and pray together on a regular basis. Otherwise, the marriage is going to slowly start fizzling out, physical, emotional, and spiritual unity. But a date night works, and it starts our Sabbath. We light a candle to say, this is it. Da, 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 da. And we cease normal work. Number one. Number two, rest. What does that mean? Sleep in. Take a nap. Relax on the couch. Don't watch series, because love does not delight in evil, and series are evil. So don't watch series. It's evil. It destroys your life. It's not a Sabbath activity. Get out of your series. Unless it's good stuff. Like, you know, awesome good stuff. But I mean Jesus stuff. Then delight. Do beautiful, fantastic stuff. So what do? I don't know. Do beautiful and fantastic things that you don't usually do. That would be the right things to do with your family, with friends, with mountains, with the ocean, fishing, hunting, whatever. And worship. Enjoy and love God. I would make those notes. Cease work. Rest well. Delight and worship. I told you already very practically what we do, because I think I'll have to be done now. I do have to be done now. Huh? Would be nice. So very quickly, I just sort of telling you what we usually do. It's not much, but I mean, that's the whole point. So we start off with date night, then the Friday morning, I've got a coaching / friendship jog with a friend. We jog 5Ks, have a coffee, and jog 5Ks back and talk about life, time with God and family. Then I take my son to sport and I sit on the side watching him. Love that. Time with God and family again afternoon, and I love doing stuff around the house. So that's just me. That's what it usually looks like. So I want to... You don't have to write this down right now because it might take a bit of time, but if you could think of the most fulfilling and joyful day that you can imagine having, what would be in it? What would be in it? And how about embracing the fact that a loving God created into the fabric of your being the fact that you need to rest one day a week and be with Him? How about taking that as a gift and doing it in faith? And enjoying it and seeing His hand in your life. How about doing that? And then obviously the last question is just, was this a nice talk? Are you a bit angry at me for a couple of things I said? Or what will you now do? As we run out of time, let's just pray together. Father, I thank you for your ancient paths. I thank you for the way that you designed life to work. And in this consumeristic, driven, busy world that we live in, it's like you are screaming and saying, hey guys, there is a way that you could walk in. There is ancient paths you could walk in and find rest for your souls. But you're saying that we're not going to do it. We'll think of 100 reasons why we just won't do it. And God, I pray for all of our hearts, mine included, that we would receive this gift that you're holding out for us. And you'd show us practical ways of making it beautiful and wonderful and glorifying to you, that edify our minds and bodies, our relationships, our faith, our work, our businesses, everything. May streams of living water come from this place as we feast with you once a week, as we have these pit stops that you designed for us to have rooted back into our lives, to stop the rush, enjoy our God, have peace and joy become our portion, and show this world a kingdom that is unimaginably awesome. We give you honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.